you on why the resurrection matters. So, why does it matter? Other than if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he's just like everyone else. He's just like every other teacher, every other prophet, every other sage, every other man that walked on the face of this earth. They're dead. Everyone's dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. They're all dead. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. He's in the same situation. Tonight, we can also see that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, he would be, as Kristen really brought out very clearly in the last couple times she spoke, that if he didn't raise from the dead, even though he said he did, he would be a liar or a lunatic. What was he? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or did he raise from the dead? Now, the resurrection of Jesus is actually the last greatest sign in the book of John. That happens when we read the book of John. You guys have Bibles on your tables. If you want tonight, as we get in it, feel free to grab one, get out your smartphones. We're going to be crushing John chapter 11. My reason for doing that is three 901s out of the month, we kind of talk about apologetics. We kind of talk about an argument, some sort of objection to Christianity, and I try to bring the Christian worldview and just say, hey, consider this claim. But one time out of a month, I really like to take a story or a section of the text out of the Bible, scripture, and talk about that. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, particularly because Easter is on the horizon. It's this big event that people either go to church to and for one time a year, or I've even heard it say, hey, this Easter, we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I would say we celebrate that every Sunday at church. It's just this time it's actually highlighted, kind of for the masses, kind of for our friends, but also we just want to reflect on it that even more. But it's an odd saying, because if these things are true, that Jesus was really raised from the dead, then it should encapsulate, it should just enamor, it should just direct everything we do in life. So, you have the greatest sign that Jesus was raised from the dead, but then the resurrection of Jesus, of this guy Lazarus, is his seventh sign in the book of John. See, John writes these signs. He has these signs in the book of John. He says they're so that we may believe, so that believers might believe, Christians would believe, and also non-Christians. He says, that's why I've put them in here, so that you might believe. It's toward the end of the book of John. So we've had Bible studies. Some of you guys are having them with friends, some with people you hardly knew this semester, and you're going through the book of John, and you're showing kind of the signs, and so it's like 8 weeks. Well, we're going to hit the seventh week, or we're going to hit the seventh sign, and that is the raising of Lazarus. Why? Because it actually helps us understand Jesus and why he was raised from the dead and how he wasn't just a walking zombie. All right? So all through the book of John, we actually see what's wrong with the world. We see chapter 3, religious piety. This teacher, this Pharisee, Nicodemus, he came at night for fear of what people would think. And he's like, God, how... I can do this. I'm a good person. I can work my way into heaven. He's just like, no, it's all about what God does. You must be born again. He's like, how can I be born again? I already came out of my mom's womb. And he goes and tries to express to this guy, it's not about what you've done. It's about what God has done. Then you go to chapter 4. You got the story of the Samaritan woman. And she's this woman who, she's an outcast. And Jesus comes and speaks right to her. And she's had like all these husbands and this brokenness in her life. And everyone treats her with contempt. Brokenness of the world, all through John. You got chapter 5, you got this guy who's an invalid, and people all around him that are sick. You've got the blind, the sick, the lame. You're seeing this picture in John, the brokenness of the world. You've got the greedy. The greedy are all throughout, and peppered in the book of John are the religious people. It's almost like you've got the brokenness of the world, and then all these religious people, and the ones that Jesus hits the hardest, the one that he speaks the hardest words to, are the religious ones, the ones who are like, we've got it all together. He's like, no, you don't. And then the ones that come broken, he comes and he comforts them and he speaks words of kindness and truth. So we see that. And now here we are, we're jumping in chapter 11. So we've seen the brokenness of the world, we've seen Jesus working. And then in John chapter 11, here's an example of brokenness in the world, but also that Jesus puts it right. We can see who puts it right, and that's Jesus. It's not a what, it's a who. And this book right here, especially the book of John, I feel like John is showing not only that Jesus is God, Jesus is God. He was there before everything existed. But Jesus also was a man, and he walked with people. And he stepped right into the brokenness of the world, and then he brings healing. The book of John really shows that. And then the end, he talks about how God is also spirit. And so that's later. As you guys read this book, I encourage you to get in it if you haven't. So jump with me to chapter 11 of John. I don't know what page that is. It looks like you guys are all there, so cool. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." If we look right there, you have Jesus, really it's showing that he goes way back with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Okay, so there's this town of Bethany. The Lord actually, there's this story of Mary breaking this jar of oil and anointing Jesus' head and then wiping his feet with their tears. And you could read it in actually all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it actually comes after this chapter 11. It's in chapter 12. And John is saying, you've already heard this story. He's saying, you've already heard this story because you've had the other accounts in the Gospels. John is the last Gospel that was written. And this story just was blasted of how Mary anointed Jesus. Judas is like, why did you do that? It was like 300 denarii and you wasted all that money. And Jesus is like, you're always going to have the poor. But she just did this as an act of worship. And it's this beautiful story. You can read it in 12. But as we go on, let's read verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "The illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So he's saying right here, okay, Lazarus is ill. This is going to be something that shows that God is in control. And more importantly, saying this, God's in control, but also God is going to be glorified, and so is Jesus. So you kind of have this dual example for fame. It's like God is going to get honored, and so is Jesus. And I would say that the book of John really shows that Jesus and God are the same. So as this story goes on, it's kind of got four parts. First one is the setup. This is setup. Lazarus is ill. They're in Bethany. Jesus goes way back with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's the setup. Then we're going to see the second part is the response of Martha. We're going to get right into that right now. And he's really going to show that he's God. The third part is the response toward Mary. And he's really going to be like, he's going to be right with her as a man. This is Jesus. And then the last part, it's going to be like, what does he do about it? What is he going to do about this issue? So as we go in the first part, this setup, he's saying, it's all about God. It's all about God being glorified. That, and in verse 4, the Son of God, that's Jesus, may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You've got two sisters, Mary and Martha, with their brother Lazarus. Jesus loved them like family. Verse 3 says, Jesus loved them. Lord, whom you love is ill. Verse 5, John writes it again. He wants us to get it. Jesus loved Lazarus. They were tight. They go back like when Britney Spears was normal. They go back like, I'm trying to think of like way back stuff. SpongeBob, you know, I don't know. They go back, okay? They go so far back. Verse 5, he wants to reiterate. He says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So get the picture. There is a closeness. There is more than nostalgia, okay? Now, verse 6 is perplexing. Verse 6 says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed there 2 days longer in the place where he was. He stayed there 2 days. So Martha's like, Lazarus is ill, go see him. He's like, this illness is not going to lead to death. And then he just hangs out for 2 days. We read later in the story that Mary and Martha went on ahead of him. to the town where Lazarus was. And they're like waiting on Jesus. So just think, for 2 days, it says it's going to show that it is only 2 miles away in Bethany. And in Bethany, Jesus, it takes them 2 days to get there. So just picture that in your head. They're thinking, where is Jesus? All right, we're going on with the story. 7 through 16, I'm going to read it, but really it just shows the disciples are confused. They didn't get the point, and they still don't understand who Jesus is entirely. 6 signs. This is the 7th sign in John, and they still don't get it. We've got things like he calms the sea with just a voice. He heals the blind. He heals the sick. He heals the lame. He turns water into wine, and they still don't get who Jesus is. Watch this. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And he's basically saying, trust in God. Like, I've got things to do. I'm not worried about any of this. I'm God. I stilled the waters. I've made water out of wine. I am God. Why are you guys worrying about them stoning me? I've dodged it millions of times. Why not keep going? In verse 11, after saying these things, he says to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." And now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. So they're just confused. 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." So he's like, I'm really glad that I wasn't there when he died, because now you can come along with me and see what happens. There's more that you have to understand. And it's really comforting to me to know that the disciples rode with Jesus for a really long time, and they still didn't get it. And I think there's lots of us who are just still figuring it out. And this book, John particularly, shows that to us. And so when I read it, I see myself as those disciples, a little confused, still getting it, still doubting in certain ways. But here's 14. Jesus says, "Lazarus died, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Let's go to him." 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, this is so funny, "Let us go that we may die with him." At least he's willing to die. He doesn't get it yet. I mean, this isn't the point, but he's like, let's go. Now, 17. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, just 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So you've got 4 days, Lazarus is dead, there's people all around consoling Mary and Martha, and they're in the town of Bethany. And Jesus finally comes to his friend's house. Everyone's mourning. And Jesus knew Lazarus was dead when they told him in verse 3. He knew that Lazarus was dead when he said this. He said, they said, "Lord, whom you love is ill." And he says, "No, this illness doesn't lead to death." But it's funny, because here he's dead. The illness did lead to death in their eyes. So when you think about it, they're mourning Lazarus' death, and he took his time, and he's showing up on the scene. He's walking into Bethany, and they're like, "You took 2 days. We heard you say it wouldn't lead to death, and yet he's dead 4 days." Picture their thoughts. First off, you took way too long. You're a slacker. Number two, you're a liar, because you said he wouldn't die. He's dead. He's obviously dead. It's 4 days. They even had a law or like something written in the Jewish culture where if a man was dead 3 days and came back to life, it was just because the spirit was still lingering in him and would come back. But after 4 days, the spirit was gone and he was definitely dead. Said in the Talmud, I actually have it written here. It says, the soul hovers over the body for 3 days after death. It's interesting. It's just what they believed, the Jewish people. So here you go. Jesus is walking on the scene. He took 2 days longer than when they told him. He said that he wouldn't die, but he's dead. And now we're looking at this. You've got Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is dead. Jesus is moving slow. Do you ever think that Jesus or God is going slower with answering prayer or doing what you think he should do? Do you ever think that maybe this question goes in your head or your friends' heads as you're like trying to tell them about Jesus, and they're like, well, where's God in all this mess? I've prayed prayers before. I haven't seen him answer. One thing that holds me back from believing in Jesus is that I've prayed this prayer and yet this happened. Honest. Honest. Now, the thing that has Mary and Martha have that some of us don't is that they knew Jesus. They go back. And so it just didn't line up in their head. They're like, okay, so he said this. It seems like he's a liar. It seems like he's a slacker. He took his time, but yet I know him. I know him well. I've seen what he's done. I've seen his character. I've seen who he is. I trust in him, and yet it's not lining up, and so I'm just going to keep trusting. And we see that God's in control here, even if it looks different than we expect it should. And Martha, she got this. She knew God was in control. She trusted him. And she trusts in Jesus to work in some way, even though there is confusion. I'm sure there was. So now, looking at this second part, we're going to see Jesus' response to Martha. We're really going to see his deity showing off here. So, verse 20. That was the setup. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. I wonder why Mary remained seated, but Martha jumped up. She saw him coming, she went to him. I think it might be because she was anxious. I think it might be because she trusted in God. She trusted in Jesus, but she was also anxious. She might have been a little angry. Lazarus is dead. It's 4 days. Where you been? You know, kind of in her heart. It's honest. We see the psalmist, other people in the Bible who would talk like that to God. They're like, where are you, God? She gets up, and it says that Mary remains seated in the house. We're going to look at Mary in a minute. But so we have Martha running to meet him, this urgency, this haste, and this concern. And then we read in verse 22, or 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. See, Martha trusts in God and knows he can do everything. And here's his response, 23. He says to her, your brother will rise again. And now here's a confused response of Martha. She says to him, I know that he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day. And here he responds to that. He kind of argues. Because she's like, well, I know he's going to rise, you know, eternal life style, in the resurrection in the last day. At 25, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he puts her on the spot. He says, do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So you've got Jesus' response speaking with authority over death. Jesus is speaking as God. He comforts her here. How? With his deity. He says, I have control. I have authority over death. I have authority regarding eternal life. If you believe in me, you will not die. He's like, I'm God. I have authority. Trust in me. Be comforted. That's what he's saying right there. And we can take comfort too. It's a good thing that there is a God and that he's in control. And if it is Jesus, and I believe it is, it's a good thing that we know him. It's a good thing that he has this in his hands, because if he didn't, then we have nothing to trust in. We have nothing to hope in. Martha's response in verse 27 is big. She says, yes, Lord. It's kind of like some worship in there. There's an honor. There's a glory to Jesus right there, a fame, a respect right there. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, which means Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come and make all things right. That's rooted in the Old Testament. She says, you're the Son of God who's coming into the world. And I think you could add there to make things right, to save us. You could add that. It's all in those, in that thought. And here's that response I would respect from Jesus. He's saying, I'm in control. I do not fear. Or do not fear, Martha. It's the natural response from Jesus, but also the natural response from Martha would be like, I trust you, Lord. You are Lord. Another way to read verse 25 where he says, I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die would be like this. I'm the power that gives everything life. I'm the power that gives everything life and keeps everything alive. I am the source of everything, and I'm the source that holds everything up. This guy's saying, I'm God, I'm deity. We see that in John 1. It says he was there at the beginning, before the beginning even took place, and he created the world. He was there before the beginning. John 5, we see a crowd try to stone Jesus because he equates himself with God. John 8, he says, I'm there before even Abraham was. He's saying, like, I was actually there in this way back in the Bible, you know, and people are like, how are you there? Are you equating yourself with God? They pick up stones to try and kill him. And he evaded that. He dodged that stoning for blasphemy, making himself God, they said, trying to, you know, claiming that he was God. You got John 14. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I am a way to the truth. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's equating himself with God there. And then you have even John chapter 20, fast forwarding even more, and Thomas bows down and worships him, and he says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus accepts worship. And that's what he's doing right here. When Martha gets it, he's like, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's like, I've got everything in control. Tim Keller says this, the founders of every other major religion said, I'm a prophet who shows you how to find God. But Jesus taught, I'm God come to find you. That's what Jesus taught. He goes on, this means we can't look at Jesus as only one more religious teacher supplementing the world's store of wisdom. He was either a conscious fraud, was himself deluded, or was in fact divine. He goes on, Jesus then demands a radical response of some kind. You can denounce him for being evil, or you may flee from him because he's a lunatic, or you can fall down and worship him for being God. All those reactions make sense. They are consistent with the reality of his words, but what you can't do is respond moderately. So it's big. Jesus is on the scene. And so for Jesus to claim that he has power over death, to be the resurrection and life, and to have authority over eternal life, it's monumental. It goes back to the verse 4 where it says, for the glory of God, so that Jesus would be glorified. And not only does this display his power and authority as God, it displays his humanity as well. So let me just show you this third part real quick. Jump with me to verse 32. Leading up to this, he tells how Martha gets Mary. John tells how Martha gets Mary to find Jesus. And Mary goes, and a group goes with her. And then jumping in 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Notice, she fell at his feet. Martha came and started speaking to him. Mary just falls at his feet. She says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same statement, same claim. And then Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, everyone's weeping, right? And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. There it is again, third time. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? In 38, then Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Now before we get to that last part, look at his humanity here. Look at where Jesus here, it says he was greatly troubled in 33, deeply moved. Another way to read that, according to R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, a couple guys I highly respect, they say the Greek says he was irate. He was angry. Even in verse 38, Jesus deeply moved again. It says he was angry. There's some sort of unsettledness here. And I believe it's this unsettledness toward the sadness, toward the grief, toward all that is going on here. In the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And actually, that never meant so much to me than this week as I was studying this, because here you have Jesus, God, deity, and now he's coming as a human, as a man. And we know that God's 100% man, 100% God. That's what the Bible shows. It wasn't like 50-50 or 80-20. This is the God-man right here, and he's weeping. And he hates the brokenness of the world, and he's doing something about it. She's weeping. There's this different response going on, and they say, see how he loved him. So do you ever think that God doesn't care? Do you ever think that, why is there all this suffering? Why would that special someone in my life be sick or has died? Does God understand what I'm going through? Is he just cold? And I would just say this, Jesus wept. We see this as we read the book of John. Jesus comes in as a human. God becomes a man in the person of Jesus Christ. John shows this, and he bears with. And he actually doesn't just bear with our grief, but he actually takes it on. The Bible would say he actually takes on all grief at the cross. Everything that's wrong with this world, Jesus really takes on. Jumping ahead, Jesus the God-man, what does he do about it? So you've got this in verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened his eyes to the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So you've got some who saw Jesus in all of his power weeping. Then you've got some who see Jesus as a man weeping. The first one saw how he loved him. They're like, see how he loved him. The other ones were like, isn't he weak? He could have healed him. You kind of got these two people going on. There's two kind of contrasts. There's also this other contrast in the Bible. You've got Jesus the God-man, deity in the flesh. So God, human. It's a paradox. It also talks about lion and the lamb. He's tender, but also he wasn't weak. He was without weakness. He's strong, but not harsh, humble, but didn't lack in confidence. And here we see Jesus, he loved them. God himself, yet weeping. How does that happen? Is he's in control, and yet he's weeping because something happened. He's not out of control, that's the point. He's weeping because he's bearing with our grief. God's doing something about it though. Verse 39, finishing up. Take away the stone, Jesus says. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. She still doesn't get it. And Jesus says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now that was big, right? Like he raised Lazarus from the dead. People were like, why is this going on? And he showed really the greatest miracle thus far. He also showed his deity and he showed his humanity. He wept with those who were weeping. But he also took control over something that was out of everyone's hands and he raised Lazarus from the dead. But now jump with me to verse 53. It says, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Think about that. Jesus, right here, he goes and by saving Lazarus's life, he basically signed a death warrant for himself. Often we hear Jesus say, my hour has not yet come. Yet right here he says he knows it's going to cost him. He probably feels the jaws of death closing in, and yet he sets it up. He sets it up. He methodically knows where he's headed. He's headed to the cross to die for the sins of the world, but it's the God-man. It's God, 100% man as well, who died on that cross for the sins of the world. And he does it because he hates the brokenness of this world. I know we're in this time where we're like, God, just fix it. You're too slow. We're like, why are things the way they are? And this story really reflects the whole heart of God in what he's doing. God is in control. He hates the grief. He's doing something about it. And he cares. And we're like, be quicker, God. Be quicker. And honestly, if I was to come back right now and just lay down wrath or justice on everything that's bad, most of this world will just be wiped out. He's doing something right now, and he's studying in the hearts of men where the problem originated. And that's the story, as we see in the book of John. He's turning people who were going their own way, and now they're starting to follow Jesus. They're starting to follow the God of this universe. And so as we go out in Easter, and we've got this resurrection that's going to be highlighted on Sunday, in reality, our whole lives should be shaped by this resurrection. Not the resurrection of Lazarus. I mean, that was big, right? God and his deity also really coming down in his humanity and showing that he's grieving, but he's also in control. But the biggest one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got this God who came as a person, died on the cross. Not only that, but he was raised from the dead, showing that he was God. So this God came as a human, raising from the dead, showing that he was God, and not only just lowercase God, but the God, because he defeated death, which is the greatest issue on the face of this earth. He's like, I hold eternal life in my hands, and I'll prove it. And he raised from the dead. No other prophet, no other teacher has ever proved it. They all say they're the way. But Jesus says, I am the way. So, there's this unwavering desire to bring fame, honor, and glory to God. That's kind of the hope of a Christian. Just as Jesus came and he's like, I'm going to do this for the glory of God. I'm going to show off with my life. We're called to do that same thing. Finishing up, I hit 30 minutes, is this last section in Ephesians. And this is the spiritual thing that goes on. This is what has gone on in my life. This is what has gone on in the lives of many of you. Ephesians chapter 2. Probably don't have time to turn there, but I'm going to read it real quick. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Basically, you were just lost in every way in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, talking about you followed the devil, you followed the liar, the deceiver. It says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So he's basically saying you were so dead, you were so messed up, you just chased after your own things and you were following the deceiver, you were following Satan. Verse 4, but God, this is the sweet spot, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were like spiritual zombies, basically, he made us alive together with Christ. By Christ, by grace, you have been saved. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, saying that we're not even just like basic humans. We're like somehow exalted. Somehow we're with Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not a work of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's saying, once you were spiritual zombies, once you were lost, you were all messed up, and by God's mercy, you've become like Christ, you're with Christ, and now you've got a job to do. And that's what you're created for. So that's the story. And that's why the resurrection matters. Because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then this whole thing is worthless, as Paul would say. Jesus is powerful, and yet he grieves with us. He came as God, he came as a man, and he died for us. So that's the story. Easter is a lot bigger than just one day for a Christian. It should be every day we celebrate these truths. And we live out of them. So for you who pray, let's just pray and end the night. So God, we thank you that you are God and you are in control. For anyone who is having a hard time believing that, is going through the thick of it, life is hitting them from all different angles, show them that you are in control. Help them to trust in you. Thank you that you came as a man and that you grieved and you bore with and you sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses. And that you know what we're going through. And so for anyone who has a hard time believing that, God, show that you care. Remind them that you care. Bring others around them to remind them that you care as you are working in those people around them. God, do a work that would then bring fame to your name across this campus and the city and into the nations. And however that looks, God, let us just live in light of these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.